The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star and its rising and have come to do him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage." After their audience with the king, they set out, and behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome back once again, everybody. I got a little thought for you here now this morning. For the tail end of the Christmas season, for today's Feast of the Epiphany. Okay. Did you know that Catholics have been standing up and reciting the Creed at Mass since the 300s AD? Coming up on 1700 years, standing up and reciting the Creed at Mass and saying the most astonishing things. "I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, eternally begotten of the Father, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. God from God, light from light, true God from true God." Statements of faith which ought to shake the walls off a room. And yet, when we say them, do we not say them with all of the nonchalance that we might otherwise reserve for the recitation of the list of active ingredients in a bottle of cough syrup, right? Why do you think that is? Why do you think we do that? Do you think that's just because we're tired? It takes a lot of effort to get up and truck across town and come to Mass, doesn't it? And you got to sit through three readings and a homily before you finally stand and recite your faith. You know, sometimes I say, observing the Lord's Day of Rest can be a lot of work. You think that's the case? You think maybe it's because it's just routine, it's because of the next thing that we're expected to do? Let me ask you to think about this. Do you think just maybe it's because it's very hard for us to face the full truth of what we're saying? It's been said that we don't really want God the Father. What we want, rather, is God the Grandfather. Reasonably close, but still comfortably distant. You ever stop to think that just maybe we want to reduce God to a rote prayer? Because it's a heck of a lot easier for facing him for who he really is. Emmanuel, God with us. When the Word was made flesh, earth was joined to heaven, and God will never be vague and general ever again. Knowing that is the challenge of Christmas. Acting on that is the challenge of Epiphany, which is today's feast. Of course, the Epiphany is the feast by which we commemorate the visit of the three Magi to the Christ child in Bethlehem. And the word Epiphany means a manifestation or a making forth or a showing forth. And what we celebrate today is here's the first time that Jesus was ever made known to all the nations of the world for who he truly is, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, and God come down to earth. Of course, that's symbolized in the visit of the Magi. According to tradition, at least, they represent all the peoples of the earth, three different continents, three different races, according to tradition, at least. But they know Jesus for who he truly is. The first time ever that the God of Israel is made known outside of Israel, and they press their faces to the dust in worship and adoration. The word that the Greek word they actually use right here in the Gospel of Matthew is proskuneo, exact same word that's used for the worship of God. A well-beloved feast day, Epiphany is, because it's so filled with these beautiful mysteries. And you know, whenever you're seeking God, it's always shrouded in mystery. And there's mysteries to Epiphany. Like, who exactly were these Magi? Truth be told, we really don't know. We say that they're three kings, but Gospel never says that they're kings. Gospel never even says that they're three. You want to know why we call them three kings? We call them kings because of Psalm 72, which, by the way, was our psalm response today. And it says that kings from the east will come bearing him tribute, bearing in their hands gifts for the King of Heaven. And you'd be surprised to know the Gospel didn't even say that they were three. The reason why we say they were three is because they brought three gifts. Mysterious. Of course, the greatest mystery of this whole day is the Star of Bethlehem. What exactly was the Star of Bethlehem? A lot of people make it their hobby to try to figure it out. They say, you know, maybe it was a comet. Maybe it was a collusion of planets. Maybe it was a supernova. And once again, truth be told, we really don't know what it was. My favorite explanation for the Star of Bethlehem is actually what was said by the fathers of the church, those ancient Christian writers that were most historically proximate to the actual event themselves. They say that the Star of Bethlehem was actually a miracle. Was not a natural star at all. And the reason why they say that is because it says right here in the Gospel that the star preceded them until it stopped right over the house where the child was. And as you know very well, stars don't ordinarily act like that. Okay? You want to try to give somebody directions to your house? Don't tell them to follow a star. Okay? Because otherwise, they'll get lost. Don't be surprised. But you know, of all the mysteries of nativity, of Epiphany, there's a couple things that are absolutely clear and challenging to us. And in the behavior of the Magi themselves. Namely, that they give the Christ child the very best that they have to give. And that they allow him to transform them. They do, and we need to do the same thing. And you can tell this by how they acted, by what they brought to him. They brought him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold. It's a gift for a king. Rare, precious, valuable, always in great demand. You want to know what gold symbolizes for you and me? It symbolizes that which is rare and precious and valuable to us, namely your time and your money. These things were in the shortest supply, that we're most tempted to hold back and keep entirely for ourselves. Feast of the Epiphany challenges us to turn that around and to pour out before the Lord the very things we would most jealously guard for ourselves, saying to God from our hearts, Lord, everything that I have belongs to you. Use it as you will. You could say that no conversion of your heart to the Lord has become real until it's challenged you to become very generous with your time and with your money. But when you do, the Lord transforms you. You meet him and you walk away changed. They brought him frankincense. Frankincense is a fancy word for incense. Frankincense is a gift for a priest. And you want to know what frankincense symbolizes? It symbolizes worship. That's what we offer to the Lord. You want to know what we're doing here at Mass? We are worshiping God. That is what we're doing. It's not even meant to be entertaining. What we're doing when we come to Mass, we hear the Word of God, we receive His grace in the sacraments so that we can go out those doors and say to the Lord from our hearts, Lord, everything that I am belongs to you. Lord, please make me decrease so that you might increase. Help me to remember that my life is not about me. Everything that I am, Lord, use of it whatever you will. Worship is what allows us to take the standards of this world and to judge them by the standards of the Word of God, not the other way around. When we place God first, that is when he transforms us. That is when we walk away changed. And then lastly, of course, there's the oddest gift of all that they bring, and that's myrrh. Myrrh, as I've mentioned before, is an oil that's used to embalm a dead body. Very strange gift to give to a baby, right? That'd be like showing up at a baby shower and bringing a coffin. Very strange gift to give to a baby. And why, of course, why did they bring the baby Jesus myrrh? Well, because they knew the prophecies. They knew that this child was the one who was destined to suffer and to die for the people. The shadow of the cross hangs over the nativity. And you know what myrrh means for us? For us, it means a willingness to follow Christ even when it costs us, to follow him even into suffering. You know, Jesus had all kinds of followers when he was working miracles, when he was walking on water, when he was preaching to the crowds, when he was healing the sick, when he was raising the dead. Everybody said, Amen, Alleluia, and everybody followed the Lord. Jesus didn't have very many followers when he went up to Calvary. We want to be among those who follow him even into his sufferings. Because I'm telling you something, the more you say yes to God, the more he'll ask of you. He will ask more and more and more of you. And the very greatest friends that the Lord has begin to imitate him in his suffering. We don't preach a prosperity gospel. God's greatest friends have lost their jobs, they've lost their friends, they've lost their esteem, they've been thrown into prison. Heck, the martyrs, they lost their lives. When we're willing to follow our Lord even into suffering, even when it hurts, that's when we can really say the words of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm afraid of nothing because you're with me, Lord. Listen, that's what it means to put God first. That's the real worship of God. That is what happens when we place God first and he changes us and we walk away different. Just like the Magi did. You know, this very last line of the gospel here, they departed for their country by another way. Nobody who meets Jesus Christ ever walks away the same that they came in. We want to be changed every single time. I was rifling through all my notes, and I came up with this little list, and it was entitled 10 Signs That You've Met Jesus Christ. And I read down this list, and I love this. Listen to this. Number one, more frequent joy. Number two, less frequent sadness. More frequent gratitude, less frequent complaining. Loss of the ability to worry. Loss of the ability to fear. Loss of interest in judging other people. Loss of interest in judging yourself. Deeper connection with other people. Deepened ability to give without expecting anything in return. 10 signs that you've met Jesus Christ. Beautiful changes that we would all welcome into our souls if we will come before him and offer him the very best that we have to give, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that he might become for us who he truly is. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.